This week we start the book of Hebrews, one of the most important books in the New Testament. This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the introduction, the first three verses of Hebrews, where the author declares God, who at different times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The first declaration here is that God has spoken in past times to man. The eternal living creator of the universe and all of the life forms within it has a message for man. Now, this really should not surprise us or amaze us that God should speak. The psalmist, addressing men who were engaged in evil activity, and in all of their wickedness, they were saying, well, God doesn't hear, and God doesn't know. And so the psalmist said, you fools, don't you understand that he who made the ear can surely hear? And he who made your eyes can surely see? He could have gone on with equal logic and said, and he who made the mouth, can he not speak? And the Bible does assure us that God has indeed spoken in various ways, in different times, to our fathers through the prophets. God spoke throughout the Old Testament period, beginning with Adam, all the way through till the prophet Malachi. And then there was a space of 400 years between the prophecies of Malachi and God beginning to speak again through John the Baptist. But he spoke to man from the beginning. He spoke to Adam in the Garden of Eden. He spoke to Noah, warning him of the judgment that was going to come. He spoke to Abraham, calling him out from the land of Babylon and promising to make of him a nation through which he would bring his Messiah into the world. God spoke to Jacob, and Jacob called the name of the place Bethel, where God first spoke to him. God spoke to Moses, and on through the Old Testament, we read, and the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. The word of the Lord came to Isaiah, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, and thus God spoke to men in various ways in the different times through the prophets. We are told that often when God did speak, that man wasn't listening. So it isn't always that God is not speaking. So often the case is that men are not listening to God when he speaks. But how did God speak? It says in various ways. God spoke sometimes through visions. Other times God spoke through dreams. Sometimes God spoke in an audible voice. Sometimes God spoke in a still, small, inner voice. Sometimes God spoke in similitudes. Through the prophet Hosea, God said, I have spoken by the prophets. I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. What did God say? Well, the prophet Micah said, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. What does God require of me? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, and now Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee? Fear God, walk in his ways, love him, serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. This is what God says. This is what God requires, that you reverence him, you fear him, and that you will walk in his ways, and that you will love him with all of your heart, and that you will serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Micah said, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. In other words, be fair. Do justly. And love mercy. Don't seek revenge. And walk humbly with your God. In Deuteronomy 6:5, the Lord said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. In Deuteronomy 11:1, he said, therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. And then in Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt not avenge or bear any grudge against the children of the people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So basically, this is what God has said. These are his precepts. That you love the Lord your God with all of your heart. That you are to love him and keep his charge. That is, you are to do those things he has charged us to do. You're to keep his statutes. As we read this morning, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You're to keep his judgments. We read the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You're to keep his commandments forever, and the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You're not to seek revenge. You're not to hold a grudge, and you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, when I read these things, I see them as commendable and desirable. I wish that everyone lived by these precepts. What a glorious world this would be and could be if we would follow these, if we would live by these. We wouldn't have any more wars. We wouldn't have any more striving. We wouldn't have any more crime. There'd be no more arguments. We would be living together in harmony, in love, and in peace. It could be a wonderful world if people lived by these commandments. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Now, God, who at times past spoke to man through the prophets, we are told he has spoken to us today by his Son. In time, you see, the people distorted the message of God. They sought to interpret the message. What did he really mean by that? And so they developed what was known as the Mishnah, the traditional oral interpretations of the law. Later on, the Mishnah was explained by the Talmud, some 67 volumes in which they interpreted the interpretation of the Mishnah. And so by the time you get an interpretation of an interpretation, oftentimes the original intent is lost or twisted. In trying to interpret what did God mean when he said you're not to bear a burden on the Sabbath day, what constitutes a burden? If you have false teeth, if you put them on the Sabbath day, does that constitute bearing a burden? What about if you have a glass eye? If you put it in the socket on the Sabbath day, does that constitute bearing a burden? How about a wooden leg? And so they were trying to interpret what a burden is. Are false eyelashes a burden? Can you wear them on the Sabbath day? And so they were, you know, trying to interpret the law. And of course, sort of like the laws in America, they, you know, the more they try and the bigger the law book gets until who knows what the law says. How heavy must an object be before it is a burden? How big of a Bible can you carry to the synagogue on the Sabbath day? It's interesting, they are still seeking to interpret the law of the Sabbath. You're not to buy or sell on the Sabbath. We had some Orthodox Jewish friends visiting with us, and it was Friday evening, and we were going to go out to dinner. And we said, oh, we forgot it's Friday evening. I guess you can't go out to dinner. They said, oh, yes, we can. We said, but you're not supposed to buy or sell. They said, we'll use our Visa card. As long as we use the Visa card, we're not buying it today. We'll pay for it later on a day that isn't the Sabbath day. Pretty good. But you see, they're trying to constantly interpret these fine points, the traditions. The message ultimately became so watered down, they really didn't know what God said. One day the scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus and they said to him, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Because they don't wash their hands before they eat bread. Now, they had a traditional way of washing hands. First of all, you had to hold your hands in an upward position while a cup full of water was poured over them, rubbing your hands together, holding them out so that the water doesn't run down your arm. That's the way you had to do it. Then you had to hold your hands down, rubbing them together while another cup of water was poured over your hands. And if you didn't do that, and wash your hands that way. And if you dared to eat bread without going through the whole ritual, then they said, well, you were eating with unwashed hands. The tradition of the elders. Jesus answered them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God? They were transgressing the tradition of the elders. Jesus said, you're transgressing the commandments of God. Because God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. And if you curse your father or mother, you're to die the death. But you say, whosoever will say to his father or his mother, this is a gift by which you might be profited by me. And he honors not his father or mother, he will be free. And thus, by your traditions, you have nullified the commandment of God. And so, man had come sort of mixed up and confused as to what God actually said. So that man really no longer knew the truth of God. So God sent his Son into the world to reveal to man the truth. God, who at various times in different ways spoke to our fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made several contrasts between the way they were being taught what God said and what God actually said and what God actually meant. Jesus said, "You have heard that it hath been said by those of old time, but I say unto you," correcting their mistaken interpretation. Now, in their mistake, basically, they had broadened the path that leads to heaven. They had made it so that everybody almost could enter into the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus said, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. Few there are that find it." Today we find men constantly seeking to broaden the way to heaven. As long as you breathe, you probably are going to make it. You know, the idea that all religions are good, all roads lead to heaven. Just be sincere and do your best, and surely God will accept you. But Jesus said to his disciples, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." You're not going to make it unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, they were the most religious people on the earth. If being religious could get you into heaven, these guys are sitting in the front row. And Jesus said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds there." In other words, Jesus is saying, religion won't make it. It won't bring you into the kingdom of God. It takes a relationship with God. What is the basic message that God has given to us through his Son? First of all, Jesus taught us that God is love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That God is merciful, that God is gracious, that God is compassionate, that God is forgiving. He also taught us that it is God's desire that we love one another, even as God loves us. He taught us that God is light. This then is the message, John said, that we have heard of him, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He taught us that God is a spirit, and if we're to worship him, we have to worship him in spirit and in truth. And then he taught us that we are to love one another, even as he loved us. And it is by this sign that men will know that we are his disciples. He taught us to bear one another's burdens, and thus we will fulfill his law. Look out for each other. Help one another. In Ephesians 5:2, Paul said, "And walk in love as Christ has loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God." Writing to the Thessalonians, he said, "But concerning brotherly love, you don't need that I write to you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. To Timothy, he said, "Now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." Peter said, "Seeing you have purified your souls in the obeying of the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Peter then said, finally, "Be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Have pity. Be merciful or courteous." And then again he said, "And above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. For love will cover a multitude of sins." You don't get so picky. You're not picking at every little thing and looking for every little flaw. But if you love, you say, it's all right. So what? Love covers a multitude of sins. John said, "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. But he that loveth not doesn't really know God, for God is love." And John said, "This is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God love his brother also." So God has spoken us by his Son. Message very clear. Love God fully and completely, and love each other as he loved us. Then the author tells us many things concerning Jesus Christ. First of all, that he is God. And he is the heir of all things. That he is the eternal creator. He declares, "By whom also he made the worlds." We read, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made." Paul writes to the Colossians and says, "All things were made by him and for him." He then tells us that Jesus is the brightness of the glory of God. Or the outshining, the Shekinah. He is that shining forth of God. And then he goes on to say, he's the express image of the person of God. Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Why? He was the express image of God. He said, "I and the Father are one." In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He is the express image of God. And then we are told he upholds all things by the word of his power. In Colossians, not only does Paul say that he is the creator and the object of the creation, but he is before all things, and by him all things consist. The word consist in Greek is held together. In other words, he is saying Jesus is the atomic glue that the scientists have been searching for. He holds the universe together. And then he tells us he purged our sins. That is, he has washed us and cleansed us from our sins. He did this by taking the guilt of our sins upon himself and dying in our place. Paul said, "The gospel that I declare to you is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. All of us like sheep had gone astray, but God laid on him the iniquities of us all. And in dying for our sins, he has cleansed us from sin, For we read, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse a man from all sin. And then we are told he is presently at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's there in heaven at the right hand of the Father. When the high priest asked Jesus, are you the Messiah? Tell us plainly. Jesus said, you said it. And hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power. He is there at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. And so God, who at different times and in different ways spoke to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his own dear Son, whom he has made the heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so he introduces us to Jesus Christ. And throughout the book of Hebrews, he will be showing how that through Christ, we have a better covenant, a better priest, one who is higher than the angels, a better way of salvation, all through Jesus our Lord. So we've got some great adventures ahead as we study this marvelous book. I encourage you, read it with us. Study it with us. It's basic to the Christian faith. Father, we thank you for speaking to us through your Son. Lord, help us to hear. Even as over and over he said, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. God, give us an ear to hear what you are saying to us through your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And the Lord requires that you love him and serve him with all your heart. Maybe you haven't yet come into that relationship with God. Maybe your sins are not yet purged by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have not yet received him and accepted him. I would encourage you to do that today. I wouldn't wait another hour. As soon as the service is dismissed, I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room and there start a new relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He made it possible. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me. All of your religious efforts will never gain you an entrance into the kingdom of God. Jesus is the only way by which we can come. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. Few there be that find it, but you can find it today as you find Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. May the Lord be with you, and may this be a wonderful week of the experiencing of hearing the voice of God as he speaks to us about life and about love and about our relationship to him and our relationship to each other. May we not just hear his voice, but may we obey his voice and love as he would have us to love. In Jesus' name.